Open your Bibles, my brothers and sisters, to Luke chapter 10. And y'all know I've been teaching a lot out of Luke 11, talking about prayer and praying down the bread, we could say it that way, which is really the whole, in a way, that's kind of the mission of this church, is to come to the place where when the lost or the sick, the lame, you know, whatever's wrong with them, they can come here. And hopefully we have done what Luke 11 says, and made that type of intercession and gone to our Father and prayed down that bread so that when, and I don't even like to use that phrase, just when they come, they get what they come for. Okay? All right? But how many of you knows I've been taught well about the laws of meditation, see? So if you're going to teach Luke 11, it'd really be good to know what Luke 10 says. So I've been into Luke 10 here the last little bit. So let's back up into Luke chapter 10. It's some really good things here. Starting in verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place where He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. We're fixing to see what they do here in a little while. They're going to heal the sick, cast out devils. How many of you think there's a big harvest to be had out there? The laborers are very few, the ones especially that can get the job done. Okay. So the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. We could do a whole sermon right there, but actually, I didn't realize this until right now. You know, I talked this morning about it's not really, I don't find it in the Bible where Jesus says, develop your financial base first, then go preach. I hadn't even thought of that to write that. I just knew He said, do Luke 10 tonight. So I had, you know, right here He tells you, that in this case, don't take your, well, of course, I never carry a purse. Thank you, Jesus. I know what He means. It's a wallet, some script, nor shoes. And salute no man, by the way. Now, just so you'll know, later on another assignment, He says, now, I want you to take script with you. So it's okay, either way. The point is, obey the Lord. If He says, go and you don't have any cash. Sue and I, the very first longer ministry trip that we were going to Florida. The first time we went down there, 1,600 miles, to Florida. It takes a few tanks of gas to get there. And the day before we're leaving, we had $26 to our name. And bless God, we're going. I figured get us to Van Buren. Get us to Arkansas. I said, Lord, the ball's in your court. But the way he showed up right at the last, and we did fine, and it's been that way ever since, okay? But anyway, it what matters is to do it how He says. But this case, He said, now don't take money with you. Don't even take an extra pair of shoes. And don't be stopping to visit. You know, there's such a thing as vacation ministry. Every January, yes, Lord. What was that again, Lord? What? Hawaii? yes, Lord, I heard that. Yes, yes. Such things as vacation ministry. Now, right on the other hand, unless the Lord says no, now, at mine and Sue's age now, if we don't stop and smell the roses, they're not going to get smelled. So as long as it's okay with that, and we don't ever use ministry money for it, but like when we go to Florida, unless the schedule doesn't permit it, you know, I like to drive anyway. I'm not afraid. I've flown a lot. I'm not afraid to fly. I just like driving. But if we have time, we'll stop by Universal Studios on the way back, you know, and something like that, which is fine, okay? But don't be going on a vacation and calling it ministry and paying for it with ministry funds. Okay. Verse 6, if the Son of Peace be there, verse 5, into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Again, that's a whole message there, okay? We'll get into that some other time. Into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Now, that's the one that he did with me going to Korea. Y'all, most of you have heard me teach those things, you know. All right, people, man up, or woman up, okay? You know, you can do this. Anyway, eat such things as are set before you. The ultimate on that to me is Arthur Blessed, who went all around the world carrying the cross, you know, and I've read his first book that was just called Arthur. That was the name of it. And I'll never forget this one passage. He was in India somewhere. The big river there is the Ganges River. And, you know, you can look up and down that river. You see cows pooping in it and they're, you know, bathing in it and all this stuff, you know. But there's nothing else to drink. And it's a big river. But you got to drink. And he had a tin cup in his backpack. Take that tin cup, dip it in that water, look at it. It's full of all kinds of little swimmy things, you know. And he'd hold it up and he'd go, kill them all, Jesus. Drink that water. Never got a parasite. Never had to go to the doctor. Something happens when you pray over your food. My Bible says it is sanctified by the Word of God and by prayer. Sanctified means it is set apart for you. Anyway. That's a good one right there. I like that. Eat what is set before you. And verse 9, and heal the sick. Just like, you know, okay, eat whatever they give you and heal the sick. Okay. And say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. That's not just a phrase he's throwing around. We're going to get to this in a minute. The kingdom of God. Kingdom. A kingdom is the sphere, the area where a king rules. Isn't that a kingdom? And if there's rebellion, the king has authority to put down rebellion, does he not? So he's saying when you come and you find sickness, basically he's telling them that that sickness is in rebellion and I want you to heal it. Because I'm the king, and I've sent you to enforce the kingdom. Hello, prayer center. Hello, all right. Heal the sick that are therein, saying to them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, they don't receive you, you go your way out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaves to us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be you sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if those mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Then he says to his disciples, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me. Strong words, okay? Well, let's see what happened. The 70 returned, they went on their mission. And then they returned with joy, saying, Lord, the way this is worded, it sounds like they were almost more surprised than the devils were, you know. Lord, even the devils, even the devils are subject unto us, how? Through thy name. Now, if something is subject to you, that means who's the boss? You're the boss. See, you've gone in the name of the king to enforce the will of the king in the kingdom. And when you use his name, that name that is above every name, even the devils are subject unto you. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and that's just a type and a shadow. Those are both things that bite with poison. okay, or sting with poison, and over, but so we wouldn't mistake it, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, that's the main thing. Remember the sorcerer that watched when the apostles laid their hands on the new believers, and he saw that they got filled with the Holy Ghost, so he offered Peter money. But give me that same gift so that when I lay my hands on people, they get filled. He was going to sell it. You know? But don't rejoice over the power. That's not... There's ministries today that will prophesy for a $300 offering. They'll give you a prophecy, you know, or other type of things. And he comes against that. He says, look, the thing to rejoice about is your name is written in heaven. You're a Christian. You're born again. You're not going to hell. That's the thing to rejoice about. But boy, right on the same hand, he was happy about this. He was glad. A minister friend of mine that I just saw, I hadn't seen him in quite a while. He just stopped by the house yesterday. He said the Lord's been dealing with him out of this passage right here. He says, Lord, I'm trying to understand this. What does this really mean? And he says he heard back forcefully, I'm telling you, you're the boss. Hey, I can understand that. When you go into a situation, church, we got to get it straight. We're the boss. When it comes to demons and devils, the whole church is... Oh, you know, witches are praying. Remember that story about Shambach, and they'd warned him, you know, the witches have been here, and they put witches' powder over the door, and he goes, where? Where? And they show him, it's right there. They came, and they've been put, and he gets that powder, and he puts it in his hair and all over him, and he says, nothing by any means will hurt me. I have authority over all this. I'm in charge here. See, that's a revelation we got to get. We are the boss. We are sent in the name of the King to enforce the will of the King in the kingdom. And the devils are subject unto us. And his only real arsenal against you to keep you from believing that is Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. The daily grind of life. That, you know, here I'm telling you tonight, you're an agent of the King. You've been sent forth in his name. And, you know, by the time you walk out of here, we're going to feel like giant killers. And then tomorrow, you're going to get chewed out on your job or have a flat on the way to work or somebody's going to say something ugly to you and you're going to lose your temper. The devil's going to say, you're not even saved. And pretty soon you're like, I got to get in another prayer line. That's not against prayer lines. But that's what it's all about, is just to neutralize you, take away the power of the Word. It says it chokes the Word. Chokes it, makes it unfruitful. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven, but it means... you're going to wind up shadow boxing. Here I go again. I'm tired of shadow boxing. Man, I've been in... some people don't like me to do this, and I don't really care. You told me already, all my life is available for demonstration. I happened to grow up in a pretty rough area. We moved all the time when I was growing up. You know, I went to 13 different schools between the first and sixth grade. I was always the new fat kid in town. I learned how to fight just to survive. You know, and then we got into junior high, and my dad taught me. But I've been in fights. I've been, you know, to me, a good fight is the one you win. You know, but I've done really good in fights. In other words, I landed some really good blows. But boy, I mean, when you saw me after it was over, you didn't know if I won or not. Because you know, I've been in fights where some blows were landed. I've had my teeth get loose and swallow some of your own blood. And, you know, how many of you ever been hit in the face hard enough where you see the stars? Yeah. I have. I know what a real fight is. See, shadow boxing is one. Oh, yeah, I'm tough. Let's get you in a fight. Smacko. Whoa. You better learn to fight back. You better learn to fight back and use the name. See? Who's the boss? We got to get it straight. Who is the boss? I give unto you power. Look what it says. Over all the power then. I give unto you power. You can walk over these devils. They want you to think they're so big and bad and scary. He says, I give you power to walk on them and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And the devil goes, boo. Ah, prayer line.
And what's interesting, this is the chapter leading up to praying down the bread. We're going to have to understand that we're the boss. I like that. I can understand that. I'm going to send him this tape or message. He'll like it. Yes, Wayne, I got it from you. Yes. Give you credit this one time. Anyway. Now look at this. Look at verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and He said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. The PhDs and all the other D's. You know, you go to most seminary and they teach this kind of stuff out of you. You know, they want you to be organized. And they want you to get all of your... learn how to do mailing lists and make sure you get your support and all of that kind of stuff. Where is the power? See? You've hidden it from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father... for so it seemed right good in thy sight. And by the way, I can hear the argument of the enemy. He said, yeah, but that's because Jesus, that's just the 70. It's because He only commissioned the 70. Are you telling me that the 70 had more power before the cross and before the resurrection than we have after the cross and after the resurrection? Are you telling me that people that weren't even born again, they have something more than we have as children of the living God? Jesus has been better off to avoid the cross then and just stay and send us out. This was foretaste of what was coming. This is we got a whole generation that's supposed to be operating just like this. Jesus said, actually, I mean, none of these guys, not one of them were born again, and look what happened. And when he was talking about John, he says, of all the prophets, boy, there are some prophets now in the Old Testament, Elijah, and on and on and on. He says, of all the prophets, not one is greater than John. John the Baptist. But I tell you, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because John the Baptist himself was not born of God's Spirit. You are born of the family of God, anointed by the Holy Ghost. You are the boss, say it. Look at somebody. Say, I'm the boss.
I'm the boss.
I'm not trying to make you bossy. I don't want you to go home and yell at your spouse, I'm the boss. No, we're talking over devils, over unclean spirits. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and so forth. Okay. I'm the boss. You got that? Hallelujah. So he says, you didn't reveal it to the wise and the prudent, but you revealed them unto these babes, see? Verse 22, all things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son shall reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, and he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings, see, here he is, he's kind of saying the same thing in the Old Testament. Many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them. And to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Now here he goes into the... let's go ahead and do this. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, he's being dishonest here. He's really trying to trap Jesus. He, willing to justify himself, see, here's a wise and prudent. Can't you just see this scholarly guy stand up? Jesus just got through saying, you haven't revealed these things to the wise and the prudent. And so here comes a lawyer. He's hearing this. I bet you he wasn't one of the 70 now. he hadn't cast out no devils. He's attended Podunk U. No, he's attended, he's got all the PhDs. It's a lawyer, see. I think he got offended. Well, and just, who is my neighbor? I like it when Dave is teaching on that measure of faith. He didn't know exactly what it meant. So he went to those that seemed to be somewhat among them. What does this mean? God has dealt to every man the measure of faith.
And here come the scholars. Well, Brother Roberson, we're not sure in the Greek if it is the measure or a measure. And Dave says, what difference does it make if you can't get either one to work for you, you know? Well, that's kind of this question. What in the world has this got to do with casting out devils? Yes, you know. Well, who is my neighbor? Love your neighbor as you. So he's going to split hairs. You know, I mean, I like Greek definitions and I like all that stuff, but I'm telling you, you can spend a lifetime chasing definitions instead of devils. Did I say that out loud? I didn't tell me I did. You're not recording that part, right? You can. And it's shadow boxing again. See? Shadow boxing. We need to land some blows, see? Well, who is my neighbor? Oh, I'm getting a white hanky over here. He says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus, he purposely picks out a situation here. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but this little parable he's about to give, the Good Samaritan, what we call the Good Samaritan, is really the whole Bible, in a way. It really is. It's the whole gospel. Watch this. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, see, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but geographically, Jerusalem sits up on a hill. Jericho is by the Jericho River. It's down in a valley, very low. It is physically, you got to go downhill quite a ways. It's a lot of loss. In fact, Jericho, if you keep following it on down, it empties into the Dead Sea, which is the lowest geographical place on planet Earth. So high to low. This is what he's about to tell them is true. It's a parable, but it's also the whole story of man. God made man, Adam, very high. Gave him dominion over all the earth. Yet he's talking about his descent from that high place of elevation to a very low place. Now watch. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him, notice, half dead. Adam, dead in spirit, alive in body. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And boy, that's about all you'll ever get from religion. I was telling y'all today about my Babdecostal heritage. You know, do y'all like that? I grew up seeing both sides. We'd go to one grandparent's house, and the next time we'd go to the next grandparent. You know, so at the Southern Baptist, glory to God, they'd, you know, one thing I know for sure, it ain't Sunday without fried chicken. I mean, it's just to Southern Baptist now, you're going to have fried chicken on Sunday. You know, but anyway, you know, they were Southern Baptists, and they loved Jesus, and that church was one way, but boy, on Friday nights, all the local farmers, my grandpa was one of the first ones in the area to have television, and they all wanted to come on Friday nights and watch Friday night boxing, black and white. There they are watching Friday night boxing, and they played canasta and dominoes both at Grandpa's carpenter's house. You know, now my mother's side, Holiness Pentecostal. Live out in the country too. There ain't no television in that house, I'll tell you right now. No canasta, no dominoes, no makeup, hair up in a bun. My mom says, I don't ever remember a day not hearing my mother going through the house singing to the Lord in other tongues. Very strict though. I don't ever remember not seeing my grandpa with that top button buttoned. You know, I don't care how hot it was. It didn't matter. You know. So I've seen both sides. And you know what? They were all saved. They all loved Jesus. They all had that love. Boy, they find out a neighbor or somebody's got a problem or hurt. Man, here comes the biscuits and the fried chicken and bringing whatever they had to help and that love of God. You know, they'd do anything for you. But if you've got them all together in the same room, they could hardly talk to each other, you know. But, you allow cards in your house? You know? What really matters, see? What he's teaching here, it's not the lawyer type stuff. When you get saved, does Jesus live through you? Not only in a good way, like he's helping here, helping this fallen guy, but what if they've been at, you come across somebody and they've been possessed by a devil? We're the boss. In his name, we're supposed to help that person. See, we can't leave the context here, what he's talking about. It's not just give them the natural things, like food or or clothing. That we're supposed to do that, all right, sure, but Muslims can do that. Buddhists can do that. Atheists actually can do that. What they can't do is take authority over devils in the name of Jesus and cast them out like we can. Well, anyway, let's finish this up here. Religion, see, when he saw him, he didn't want to be bothered with this half-dead guy. It interfered with his ministry. He passed over to the other side. Likewise, a Levite. Here's a Levite. Now, just so you'll know, that Levites were not allowed to have occupations. They didn't. Their income came from ministry. They lived off the things of the offerings of the people. So their whole livelihood, the way they live, is offerings from the people for the service of God. Yet he comes upon this guy bleeding and stripped naked and half dead, and his whole life he's being basically paid by the people to serve God, but he's not going to dirty his hands. Notice, when he came to that place, he looked on him and he passed by on the other side. And that's the way religion, just religion, will always do you. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, Samaritans, he used that on purpose. See, Samaritans were despised by the Jews. I tell you somebody else who was in the first century, and that's Christians, were despised by the Jews. Despised. That's where the persecution came from. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Just this, things that happened. And you know, I did the 10 o'clock service this morning, and I went home in between the services. Somebody else did the 8:30 service, and I drove home to get Sue to bring her down for the, like we always do, and time is always running pretty close, you know. So we're in the car, back out the driveway and fixing to leave, and I see my next door neighbor standing out in the front yard, and he looks to me like he's crying. And I'm 63, he's probably 66. It's not normal to see him out in the front yard. And he just kind of did his hand like this as he saw us. Like, now, I'm supposed to be here. I'm on my way here to do ministry. Well, we're not going to pass by my neighbor when he's standing in the front yard crying and go and come here, you know. Stop the car, get out. What in the world's wrong, Sam? His sister was killed in a car wreck this morning. He had just gotten the news. Sister was killed in a car wreck. We had church in the front yard. We prayed for him. We comforted him. His wife come out. We didn't care what the neighbors thought. We got our hands up. We're praying. We got our hands on him. We're praying the God of all comfort, the God of all peace. You can't, what? I don't have time for you. I got to go preach. You see, it didn't matter to us at that point. Now, we still made it on time. We, you know, it's close. Still made it on time. But it wouldn't, if we'd have been here, the worst that could have happened, y'all would have had to worship God for an hour and a half. And the way that worship was going this morning, that would have been okay. That would have been just fine. That was great. But see, isn't that an example? Well, I don't have time. I'm on my way to do ministry. I mean, people are ministry. Isn't that something? Small world. She was in the car with her boyfriend. I get a call. We go to lunch, Sue and I, after the service. We go to lunch. I get a phone call from an old friend. Somebody that... Remember, I told you about that group of about 25 people that all got saved about the same time? This is one of them. I've seen him a few times over the years, but I haven't seen him a lot in the last 10 years. I get a phone call from him. Long story short, his brother was the other person in the car. My next door neighbor, his sister, and my old friend's brother, they were boyfriend and girlfriend. And in a car wreck, and he's asking if I can do the funeral Thursday. And I'm going, yeah, sure can. You know, ministry is not what you think. Ministry is people. And I'll be with them, all of them, a lot, you know, this week. That's what it's really down to. Are we going to let Jesus live through us and minister to people? That's what it's all about. See? All right. Verse 34 again. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in the oil and the wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever you spend more when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? See, and that's the whole gospel of man. I mean, Adam was created very high with authority. He went down from that elevation, was stripped by Satan of his authority, left half dead. He's dead in spirit, alive in body. And Jesus, he's really the Samaritan. He's the one that finds you by the wayside. But he has to do that now through us. He has to do that through us. We're the ones through whom he pours in the oil and the wine and binds up the wound and pays the money. Pays the money. Whatever is required. And he said, well, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Be a neighbor. Let my life live through you. Now, do you think it cannot be coincidence that this next incident, verses 38 through 42, happens right at this point? This is the one that we all learned in Sunday school about Martha and Mary. Let's read it. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now that's not a coincidence. See, that's a Mark 4 type passage right there. It's religion will get you so busy. You can get, let's get more real than that. We're family here. We're Sunday night people, okay? Listen. When Sue and I started, trust me, we had all the time in the world for prayer. Why? We had nothing else to do. We had no ministry. We had nothing. You know, you've heard the testimony, prayer. Are you kidding? Man, I could just pray, see? But over the years, and it happens slowly, it happens gradually, as the Lord begins to use you in whatever way He uses you, and we're supposed to, you know, as we meet the Samaritan, you know, meet the troubled people, we're supposed to help and do all that. Well, as that happens, you become more busy. You become, you know, at first I was like Mary. I could just sit all the time and pray and meditate the Word and listen to the Master, you know. But what happens over time if you're not careful, again, it's Mark. It doesn't have to be ministry stuff. It could just be daily life stuff like Mark 4. But you just get so busy. You didn't really intend to quit praying, but you just got so busy doing so much good things. And religion is a lot like that, man. There's no end to the programs. You start going that route, following the programs of religion that come out of your own mind. Didn't realize I was still preaching this morning's message, but I am. You start following those. My mind can come up with, I can come up with enough stuff in the next hour that'll take me the next 5 years to really do. And none of it be God. None of it. Would it not help people? Probably would. It'd be okay. You know, he would bless it what he could. But it's just a big difference between me doing what I think he needs and him doing what the kingdom needs through me. Those two lives are just completely different. Me doing what I can for Jesus in his name, or Jesus doing the will of the Father through me in his own name.
One of the face-to-faces, he says, how did he say that? I've not called you to minister to the people yourself. I've called you to be a vessel that will allow me to minister to the people myself. See, when we say we're the boss, the reason we're the boss, it's Christ in us. It's really His life, His name, His anointing, and if we listen, His will. You'll be where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing. And when you speak in His name, it's exactly the same as if He spoke it. And the Holy Spirit will, I mean, He'll enforce it too, boy. He is the enforcer of the kingdom. Well, it's so easy, I'm warning you from experience, even in ministry, it's so easy. You can be a Mary for a while and wind up a Martha and not realize how you got there. And suddenly you're so busy, you've committed to this and you've committed to that. When Dave, you know, it took Dave about 2 years at least to obey the Lord when the Lord said, I want you to come off the road. And really, I think it was longer than that. Because, man, he tells about how many... He's one of those lifetime gold members on American Airlines. He's traveled so many, you know, million of miles or whatever it is. Lifetime gold, you know. He says, I'd meet myself coming back. I say, hey, Dave, how you doing at the airport? You leaving? I'm just getting back, you know. It's the way it seemed. And now God says, I want you to quit doing that after 30 years or however long it was. And I want you to focus on the revival. I want you to focus here. Well, man, it takes a while to wind down. Well, I've never been that busy, but I'm telling you what, you can become a Martha. And it's all good stuff. Now, see, and things have to be done. So you don't want to get flaky and weird on the other side of the pendulum. Well, I don't need to pay my bills. I don't need to have a job. I don't need to go to work. I don't need this and I don't need that. You better be, unless He tells you otherwise. You got to be a responsible person. Be a light in the world. But it is really, really easy to get so busy you don't have time to sit at Jesus' feet anymore. You don't have time for prayer. I don't have time for the Word. I don't have time to just listen. Usually, boy, He loves you guys. See, because usually when I'm giving Him that kind of excuse, He talks about this finger right here. Can you see that finger? Because that's the one I use on my remote. Television remote, in case you're in another country and don't use that, see? He says, I don't have time to pray. And right about then, oh, you're not talking about that. And what's funny, when you start praying, then He'll start, if you have overcommitted yourself on things that really wasn't Him, He'll show you how to gracefully and not so gracefully get out of it. And sometimes it's not easy to do that. Dave has told us from the pulpit, so I'm not telling anything out of school. Y'all remember that big meeting he had in India? He's had a lot of big meetings. But the one he talks about where 5,000 teeth were filled with gold and silver in a single, and maybe 200,000 people got saved that night. Well, you know, when you're at the end of a service and the anointing is strong and you're a little bit groggy, you're a little bit like a drunk person sometimes, and people will ask you a question and you're basically in a fog. I can't even remember people's names that I know really well when that anointing is on me. Well, that minister there in India asked Dave to come back the next year. And Dave, in that state, said, okay, I'll come back, you know. Well, he gets back here and begins to pray. And the Lord starts dealing with him about, I don't want you going back. That's coming off the prayer time. He's starting to coming off the road time. And it just kept getting stronger and stronger. So he called that minister. I mean, once you give your word, drunk or not drunk, you can't just not go, you know, because you gave your word. The Lord loves a person that swears to his own hurt and changes not, see. So he called trying to get out of it, and the guy wouldn't let him out of it. Anyway, long story short, Dave just, he kept calling back. And finally the guy did, but I'm telling you, he didn't like it. And it caused some problems. It wasn't a real easy thing. But Dave is trying to obey the Lord. Can you tell Dave loves people? It's hard for Dave to say no.
part of why we try, and especially after a service in the prayer line, and he's like this, the reason we have some people trying to buffer him a little bit and get him to his office, in that state, he'll probably say yes to about anything you ask him. And it's not God's will to come pray at your Bible study or whatever it is you're doing, you know. It's not God's plan right now. You know, would you come to my, you know, my daughter's wedding or whatever it is. We're trying to buffer him a little bit till he gets his mind back, okay? But it's real easy to get committed on stuff and even ministry stuff. Yes, sir. Man, that's not the Lord. When am I going to get to quit? This happens about twice a year. I don't know if it happens to everybody. I know it happens to me. About twice a year, I'll have this kind of encounter with the Lord. And I'll basically, it'll be one of those times, and I'll hear, I know it's coming. I can feel it coming. And how I normally do it now is I'll go sit in front of my computer and I'll bring up our website, which is based, you know, Gary Carpenter Ministries or GaryCarpenter.org. I'll bring it up right there. And to the Lord, I'll say, Lord, this is your ministry. Just like the Bible study, you told us when to start it. You told us when to end it. Lord, I'm handing this over to you today. I could start driving trucks again tomorrow. Or whatever it is you have next. If you know, you have to let me know. I don't want to just continue doing something that was your will if it's not still your will. And so at least twice a year that happens. Where I sit before him and pray till I get a witness, you know. And sometimes during that time is when I'll get a redirection or a focus or something he wants to change or do, you know. I'm really looking forward to the next big thing. We haven't really, hasn't been a major evolution of the ministry in a while. And I'm looking forward to whatever's next. But see, in your heart, the ministry can never become yours. People say, well, you put your name on it. No, I didn't. He did. Sue and I kept trying to come up with all these clever little names because I didn't want to be one of those Gary Carpenter Ministries guys. I didn't want to do that. So we were coming up with all these wonderful little cutesy pie ideas. Her name is Sue. My name is Gary. S-U-G-A-R. Sugar Ministries. We will sweeten you up. You know, we were, you ought to, all of us, now see, you know, and he would bless that. Thank God we didn't do that, you know, but we thought about it. We were coming up with all these little, you know, because we didn't want to put, and finally in prayer, one day he says, I want you to call it Gary Carpenter Ministries. I want them to be able to find you when they start looking. Oh, okay. He's the boss. Well, getting back to tonight, we're going to have to end this up. Isn't that an introduction to chapter 11 about praying down the bread? You know what? We're never going to be able to pray down the bread till we find out we're the boss. We are the boss. And this whole ministry is about those not the Samaritans, but about the ones, the people that's been beat up, left for half dead, stripped naked. They're emotionally crippled. They're physically crippled. They've been religionally crippled. Dave can make up words. I can make up. Religionally crippled. You know what I mean? That's the way Sue, we were religionized when we come in here. We'd been beat up by religion. And they need help. And you can't walk past those people to go do ministry. Ministry is those people. Okay? You got that? Homework assignment. Assimilate chapter 10 and chapter 11 of Luke. There's a lot more in there than what we've talked about so far. Assimilate chapters 10 and 11. If you want to get ahead, do chapter 9. Praise God.